you ever see one of these when you were growing up? My mom wouldn't let me have one of these when I was growing up. It has magic in the name, and so. But me and like most of the people, most of my friends, we would sneak in the store and play with them anyway. So you all know what this is. It's a magic eight ball. You shake it up, and it's got this liquid inside of it, and it's got this little thing that gives you answers to questions that you supposedly ask it. Wouldn't it be nice sometimes if finding God's will were that easy? You could just go to the Bible and flip open a page and find it. I brought this magic eight ball this morning, and let's see how this works. I don't know. We'll just see how it goes. Should Pastor Matthew take up skydiving? Let's see what old magic eight ball says. Don't count on it. His wife goes, phew. Okay. Will the Falcons win the season opener against the Saints? Yes, definitely. All right, good, good. All right, let's see. We'll try this one. Will the Dallas Cowboys live up to their hype this year? You knew that was coming, didn't you? Let's see. Signs point to yes. I think it's broken. That can't be right. No, the Cowboys never live up to the hype. You know, it's just a toy. It's made by Mattel. My kids don't have them either or play with them at all. Well, if you were not able to be with us last Sunday, you probably didn't hear the first part of our three-week series on knowing the will of God. And the theme last Sunday was underscoring the critical importance of God's Word, of knowing and doing the Word of God as one of the chief ways that God uses to lead us and reveal His plan for us. You see, if you don't know God's Word, then you're shooting in the dark when it comes to following God's will. No matter what age or season of life you're in, knowing God's plan for you seems to always create a bit of anxiety. Whether we're concerned about our career path, whether we should take that job or not, whether we have questions about whether it may finally be time to retire. And what will we do once we retire? Sometimes through our lives we have these questions of, well, should I move and take that job? Should I marry this particular person that I'm interested in? You know, I will say I'm particularly good at that one. I think I mean, kudos to me. I made a good decision on who to marry. Amen. Yeah. Now, the jury is still out whether Lacey made a good decision in return, but I know I made a good decision. Making personal decisions about our lives stir up a great deal of emotion. I recently read an article where a seminary professor asked some questions to these two 20-somethings. They were both involved in full-time ministry, and this seminary professor, she asked them, what was it that they feared the most? And they both agreed that more than anything else, they were afraid of, quote, getting it wrong. Making wrong decisions and having to backpedal and start over. One of them said this, I don't want to set myself up for a midlife crisis where I say, what have I done with my life so far? Discerning our future brings a lot of anxiety, mainly because there's a lot of choices about the future. And we want to know, what is God's choice for my future? where do I go from here? Wouldn't it be nice if it were as easy as that little toy eight ball would make it seem? But things aren't quite like that, are they? And they're certainly not very accurate. Dallas Cowboys living up to expectations. Come on. And you know, some Christians use the Bible that way. I spoke last week about knowing the content of Scripture. Some Christians use the Scriptures in that way, like a magic eight ball. I'll drag out the old joke about the person who wanted to find God's will, and so he just randomly opened to a passage in Scripture and put his finger there, and he read, "Judas went out and hanged himself." And not particularly liking that answer, he flipped around a little bit and randomly pointed and found, "Go and do likewise." He thought, this cannot be right. And so he flipped around a little bit again and he stuck his finger on another verse and it says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do quickly." Well, that's not the way to use the Scriptures, but we can learn from it. We use the Scriptures by studying diligently, by having a regular habit of reading God's Word and bringing it into our lives so that we understand the character and the person of God, that we deepen our relationship with the One who made us. You know, God has revealed Himself through His Word. And the most important revelation in all of Scripture is the nature and character of the God of this universe, that salvation is found in no one but Him. Since our God has revealed Himself through the Scriptures, and He has shown us Jesus Christ and revealed Himself through Jesus, will He not also reveal His specific will for our lives? Yes, He does. As we get to know God a little bit better through His Word, our desires come to be more aligned with who God is. Our desires are aligned with His desires for us. The principle might be, you become like those whose company you keep. And so as we dwell in the Word of God, we see the point of Psalm 37 and verse 4 that reads, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delighting in God, delighting in knowing God, leads to His will in our lives. The truth from last week's message about the Word of God as a starting point leads us directly into what we will be looking at this morning in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to begin to exposit God's Word and then bring it into a connection point of how do we know the will of God for our lives. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 12, and I've used these first two verses before, so I won't dwell long on them, but it's interesting what Paul does and the connection that he makes. So I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, in order for God to guide us, we must be transformed, we must be renewed in our mind. And how is our mind renewed? But by dwelling in, morning and evening, the Word of God. That's the context. We receive guidance from God through our transformed mind by dwelling in God's Word. But notice what Paul does. Notice the connection he makes between this and what he does and says in verse 3. Paul adds to this principle of renewing the mind another principle that is instructive for us. He says, "that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul connects this idea of knowing the will of God through our renewed mind with an understanding of ourselves. But not ourselves as individuals, but an understanding of ourselves in community, in partner with one another. It begins the thought with an exhortation not to think too highly about ourselves. You know, some people are just drunk on themselves. Have you met those people? Some people are just living on a high of themselves. Look what I have done. You know, when I was at so-and-so, I did such-and-such. Some people think very highly of themselves. Well, you know, we can be proud of our accomplishments, but we need to be careful in not thinking too highly of ourselves. I try to always remember, and I'm not always good at it, but try to always remember to point all things to the glory of our God, because I love Him. But more than I love Him, I also know that Scripture says that our God is a jealous God, and I'm fearful of bringing glory upon myself and not pointing to Him. Paul talks about not having too high an opinion of yourself. He says that one ought to think with sober judgment. Not be drunk on yourself, but have a mental sobriety about yourself. We're called to understand that we are part of something that is larger and greater than we are, namely the body of our Lord Jesus. Ooh, there is something that God is working in us that is larger than us as individuals. Paul says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We arrive at this conviction in our thinking. We arrive at this conviction when we think of ourselves by a certain measure, a certain yardstick, a certain ruler, a certain standard of faith, a standard measure. That standard measure is the common reality of our God-granted relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you think you are any better or any less dependent on others in the faith because you had some special way of coming into the faith? The answer is no! We all come into the faith through the grace, through the mercy of our God. We all come into relationship with one another and relationship with Jesus Christ because of Him and not because of what we have done. We are believers. We are part of the body of our Lord Himself. And His body has many members. And each of those members has sundry functions, just like the body that we walk and move around in every day of our lives. Each part of our body expresses a certain kind of role. Each member of Christ's body has a specific gift. So it would seem to follow that Christians who are disconnected from one another, that Christians who are estranged from one another, believers who are out of fellowship, out of the habit of regular fellowship with other believers, it stands to reason that they would have a more difficult time discerning the will of God. On the other hand, God's guidance for our lives often comes through our shared community, through the common relationship that we have together as God's people in the body of Christ. It would further follow that our community, our faith relationship that we have within this church, within other churches around us, the community that we have, the fellowship that we have with other believers, it would follow that that would be a major resource then for the decisions and choices that we are called on to make. That this would be a tremendous resource for us for discerning the very will of God, the specific will of God for our lives. In other words, if we are to live for Jesus, we cannot be separate from one another. In the New Testament, we see, especially in the book of Acts, In the New Testament, we see a picture of authentic, caring, and loving community. We see examples of, and we're taught throughout the Scriptures of the one anothering, that we are to care for one another, that we are to encourage one another, that we are to love one another, that we are to exhort one another, that we are to admonish one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, speak to one another. As long as we think that we're better than other people, as long as we think that others are perhaps less needy than we are, we're rarely going to ask for help for our own needs and for our own guidance in our life. We need to acknowledge our need for other people. We need to acknowledge our need for other Christian people. Others who are created in the image of God, who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need that community. Doesn't it make sense that the most comforting people in the world are those who have been comforted? Doesn't it make sense that the most loving people in the world are the ones who have been well loved? Doesn't it make sense the most standing of people are the people who have been the most stood? Our commitment to Christ and our commitment to one another is inseparable. One benefit to community is that we can expect that He will guide us into His will in the context of His church, in the context of the community that we have with one another. Community is one of God's prime channels of guidance in our lives. You see this throughout Scripture. I'm going to highlight just a few verses out of Proverbs, Proverbs being the Old Testament book of wisdom. I want you to pay attention, and we'll put it on the screen. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, one man or woman sharpens another. Nothing catalyzes a desire to do the will of God. Nothing galvanizes a person to stand in the will of God and to move forward with the things of God than being in relationships that keep you sharp and keep you strong, that bring out the best that is in you spiritually. To have relationships where iron sharpens iron, where believers bring out the best in other believers. This type of fellowship will help us desire to do God's will. And it's a key part of living a life in God's will. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. The writer here says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction." Why? "That you may gain wisdom in the future." There is something to this listening to others stuff. The counsel of others stimulates. The counsel of others clarifies. The counsel of others broadens our understanding, broadens our thinking. It opens up new possibilities. It opens up new thinking about ourselves and the world that we wouldn't have come to on our own. I remember growing up, I really struggled with God's will for my life. I really came to a commitment to my Lord Jesus when I was a teenager, and I wanted so badly to serve Him in all that I did. If it weren't for my youth pastor, if it weren't for my pastor, if it weren't for the believers in that youth group around me that encouraged me, that pointed out the work of God in my life, that pointed out where God had gifted me, that confirmed some of my thinking, I wouldn't have enrolled at Emmanuel College. I think that place is probably the greatest place on earth. God spoke and shaped my life, and there the professors and leaders in that school speaking and affirming the will and the Word of God. God speaks to us through community. We need each other. Counsel blessed me, helped me to clarify the trajectory of my life. They did it not because they got something from it. They did it out of Christian love, Christian giving, no strings attached. They just poured into me out of the community of faith, because that is what you do as a believer. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. this one stings a little bit. I don't know about you. I've been on the negative end of this a little bit before. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." You know, feedback is good. Feedback is not all that you want sometimes, but feedback is good. Feedback brings and points out blind spots in our thinking and in our vision that we wouldn't spot on our own. Others we trust can challenge us to be a little bit more truthful in our thinking. to be a little bit more honest with ourselves. One of the joys that I have and one of the true challenges of pastoral ministry is when young couples come wanting to be married and trying to discern whether certain couples should or should not be joined together in the estate of marriage. Everyone without fail has come to me and believed that their marriage, the sincere will and just purpose of God for their lives. I had the difficult position or place to sometimes tell them no, sometimes tell them yes. Been a few times where I perhaps should have said no, and I see the outcome, and it hurts me as much as it does them. You see, these emotionally charged avenues, these emotionally charged times in our lives are most when we need the community of faith around us to speak truth to us, even when it hurts us, because we don't want to be the fool who every way is right in his own eyes. We need other people to ground us in reality. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. These two verses emphasize the strength of guidance comes through multiple voices in our lives, especially people who know you well. What is important to understand in all of these verses is that in none of these verses is it never says in any of these proverbs, in any of these verses, it doesn't say elsewhere in the Scripture that we are to accept this input into our lives word for word as the will of God. Isn't that interesting? The choice to follow God's will is still our own. Yes, we are to seek advisors. Yes, we are to seek counsel. Yes, we are to be a part of the community of faith. But we are responsible for deciding. No counsel per se is automatically God's will. Community counsel in the body of God, in the body of Christ, confirms God's will and what God is speaking to us through the Scriptures. But it does stimulate us to think more creatively. It does open our mind to think of new alternatives. The bigger the decision, the more counsel of others, the more the counsel of others should be weighed. But at the end of the day, the burden of proof is upon us. The fact of the matter is that the good old individualistic church, the United States of America, we have a brand of Christian that is very individual. We love our individuality, and we love to read Scripture as individuals. We love to participate in the things of the church and Christian community as individuals. But we need to be aware that we are connected to one another, and we need other people who bear the image of God Almighty to have input and direction in our lives. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, don't think of yourself any more highly than you ought to think. Don't be so drunk on yourself that you miss out on God's will for your life, that you miss out on what the community of God is speaking around you. It's easy to say, but this is God's will for my life that we're talking about, isn't it? Isn't God's will for my life all about me? No, it's not. How God made you, how God formed you and shaped you in your mother's womb, how God created you, the gifts and the talents, the abilities that He placed inside of you. Using those gifts is wonderful. Using the giftings that God has given you is enriching to your life. It's exciting. It's fulfilling. It's gratifying to be in God's will. But it's not about you. The gifts, the talents, the directions God has given you is about the community. It is about the body of our Lord. That's Paul's point. It is about the will of our Father, how you were made and how you were shaped. He placed those in us according to His will, not ours. Look in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, Paul says, let us use them. We're going to talk more about that a little bit next week. Paul here lists some gifts of the Holy Spirit You know, it's interesting in all the places in the New Testament where I see an enumeration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere do I see the gift of warming a pew. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. The will of God, let me say this very clearly. The will of God found in serving other people. You want to discern the will of God in your life? You want to know what God's specific plan is for you? Make a habit of meditating on His Word. Whether you do that every morning and every evening, whether you dwell every morning or whether you dwell every evening, make a habit of living in the Word of God on a regular, continual basis. Hit brew on the coffee pot and sit down and open the Word of God. Get ready to get back into the school year, and students are going back, college students are going back, elementary school and middle school and high school students are going back, and as we're adjusting our calendars and we're adjusting our schedules, put the Word of God in your schedule. Hopefully you have a plan to read the Word of God. Go to a Bible bookstore. Tyndale has a wonderful Bible in a Year book. Read the Bible in a Year. Pick that up and live in it. And then get involved. Get involved here in the church. Get involved here in community. There's no gift of pew warming. If you want to know the will of God for your life, get in His Word and then serve other people in community. The will of God is found in serving. Very specific Holy Spirit guidance will only be given to you if you are active in the body of Christ. Folks, our God reigns over all the earth. Our God is the master of all things. Our God is Lord over all the world, over all creation. Is He Lord over you? Does He reign over you? We want to know the will of God. We get in His Word. We submit ourselves to His reign, to His authority. We follow what we read in the pages of this book, and we act in community and fellowship with one another. We have the gifts and the talents of God, so let us use them, as Paul says. Folks, we've got work to do. Our goal is to bring God's plan of restoration to the city of Athens and to the world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to go and to do His will and His work? You want to know the will of God? Get busy. As we sing this, just ask that you stand. The Holy Spirit minister to you. May these words be a commitment to you, a cry of your heart. Father, change us by your word. Move us, reign in us. Lord, we want to do your will. We want to accomplish your purpose, not our own purpose, but your purpose. Lord, bless our times where we're in your word. Bless our acts of service. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, would you worship Him?
Good news.